We are. We're talking about who's your one. Who's the one person you might know of that needs Christ in their life? I have a friend in ministry named Kyle. Maybe you remember, some of you mentioned him last summer. At the beginning of summer, I went out to Kyle's installation service at a church where he was serving in Kansas. He had kind of interned under me and served under me in Harlan. So I went out there to preach his installation service in Kansas. His installation service in Kansas. And so he's a new pastor there. This past year, he had a once-in-a-lifetime moment. He noticed as he was pastoring that there was a teenage boy that had been coming to church there, probably been there his whole life, but he just wasn't interested in the gospel. He wasn't interested in Christ. He never made a public profession of faith, even though his family was dedicated, been there all their lives. And so he had just been there and just kind of gone through the motions. He was there because he had to be. And one week they went to youth camp, and the boy went with Kyle to youth camp, and while he was there, Kyle just kind of began to talk to him and confront him about his need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. During that week, that boy gave his life to Jesus Christ. He prayed to receive Christ, and he was elated about it. He was joy. He had the joy of the Lord as he did so. He was baptized on June 30th of this year on a Sunday, and then on July 4th, 4 days later, while setting off some fireworks with some friends, one of the fireworks exploded in the tube that they were setting fireworks off with. It shattered into 1,000 pieces, or however many, and one of the shards flew and hit him in the neck, severing an artery. And 4 days after he was baptized, that teenage boy died. 2 weeks after he had been baptized or saved. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that to face judgment. That boy had an appointment. And so do we. So does every person that you know of. They have an appointment. Words like that and a story like that makes me think about the gravity or the weight of this number one. You know what I mean by when I say the weightiness of something or the gravity of something? I mean like the heaviness of it, the importance of it, like a deep truth. You know, back in the 60s, when someone would say something was a deep thought, or what did they say? They'd say, hey, man, that's heavy. Heavy, man. Some of you remember that. You may have said that. I don't know. It's something that's really significant, really big, really weighty. And that's a weighty thing. This one life we live, and the one death we die, and the one judgment we face, and the one eternity that we have. I want you to remember this morning, church, that we have one life. You have one life. Do we really feel the weight of that? God has given us just one life to live in this world. You will not be reincarnated over and over. And here's the thing. What we do in this one little short life we have determines what happens to us in the eternity to follow. Now that may seem out of proportion. Oh, what do you mean? We have an eternity. We have trillions of years ahead of us, or whatever the eternity is. And you're telling me that what happens in my little short life right here, that matters or that determines that? Well, we know that's true for a lot of things in life. There are a lot of people who in one moment make a decision, one short span, one little thing, and it shapes and determines the rest of their life. There are people who have unplanned pregnancies because of one little moment, and that shapes the rest of their life. There are people who decide to drink more than they should, get in a car, drive down the road, have an accident as a teenager, and then they are a quadriplegic for the rest of their life, the next 60 years of their life. There are people who make a decision financially to do this or do that. It's one little decision. It's maybe on the spur of the moment, and it's a quick thing. And maybe it ruins their life, or maybe it makes them filthy rich for the rest of their life. Our lives are like that. We make one little thing. It seems like a little thing, and it shapes our lives. for the rest of our life. And that simply mirrors what we know about eternity. Our life in this world determines our life forever. And you only have one life. You only have one death. There's a time coming. There's an appointment. That day is set. The Bible says so. Nobody escapes it. Nobody misses it. No one can cancel it. Men try. There's the guy, David Asprey. He's the founder of Bulletproof Coffee Company. You ever heard of Bulletproof Coffee? It's like you load this coffee with as much fat as you possibly can. If you've ever read the recipe. This man has sold millions and millions of cups of Bulletproof Coffee. He has claimed, however, that he will live to be 180 years old. And I quote, "To that end, he plans to get his own stem cells injected into him every 6 months, takes 100 supplements a day, follows a strict diet, bathes in infrared light, hangs out in a hyperbaric oxygen chamber, and wears these goofy yellow lens glasses every time he gets on an airplane. He has spent already $1 million on life prolonging procedures." But friends, his day is set. He has an appointment. And despite the fact that our whole world does everything we can to forget about death, in the modern world we do this, right? This is something we try to do more than anything, is to forget about death. Despite that fact, it's true. We all have one death to die. That's why Psalm 90, Moses wrote that knowing our days are numbered makes us wise. What's that day? What's that day for all of us? We don't know what that is. Nobody knows. No, usually, I suppose if you were like on death row and you had an execution date set, you might know that. But for 99.9% of the rest of humans, maybe you have a vague idea because you have a terminal disease and so you can get a little sense of this is coming. Or maybe you're just a young person, but you have no idea. There is a day coming when we will no longer be in this world. We are not promised tomorrow. We are not promised this afternoon. We have no idea. You could be in a car wreck. You were, right? Your tire could blow out right by Nissan Stadium on the interstate and have a terrible wreck. You never know. So sometimes death comes like a thief in the night, sometimes with loud clanging. But at that point, it's too late. What you did in this life will set your life forever because you also have one judgment. You have one judgment. The Bible says that it is appointed for a man to die once, and there will be a judgment. That judgment will follow that death just as surely as night follows day. It's as inevitable as death itself. And what will happen at that day of judgment? There will be a separation. There will be a separation from those who will be on the right and the left. There will be those that will go to hell. There will be those who go to heaven. Jesus himself said that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go down that road, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few seem to find that life. There are those two alternatives. Read your Bible. Jesus said more on this than anybody. He talked more about this than anyone. And there will be a great separation, and we read about this as well all through the book of Revelation. It's there. It's there. You also have one eternity then. You have one life, you have one death, you have one judgment, you have one eternity. And it's just that. It's an eternity. It's forever. It's everlasting. It's without end. It's never ceasing, never ending, never spent, never exhausted, never, ever, ever, all the way ever to end. That eternity will be in the presence of God. In the fullness of Christ, where there are no tears, no pain, no sickness, no death, no lying, no cheating, nothing. No sickness or sarcasm, no hate or hurt, no shame or shams, no fear or fakes, but only love and light and joy and peace and the fullness of Christ in our life forever and ever. The fullness of God, grace upon grace being lavished upon us in that place that we call the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 22 reminds us of this. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed in that place. Right? The world is under a curse. There will be no curse there. It will only be the throne of God. The Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Or it will be an eternity of darkness and hurt, selfishness and pain and agony and separation and searing misery and unspeakable horrors and more. It's one of those, and it's nothing in between. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says that those who have rejected Christ will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That's awful, right? Look at that. They're suffering. It's a punishment. It's eternal. It's away from God's presence. It's God's presence that gives anything good that we have. The Bible says in the book of James, right, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, the Father of light. So anything that even an atheist enjoys in this world, they do so because it is the residual effects of the God who made this world and created this world and works through His people and blesses this creation. But in that place, in hell, there will be a complete separation from the presence of God. All of that to say that those are weighty things, my friend. And having said all of that, I'm here this morning to plead with you. I'm pleading with you this morning. If you're not a Christian, I am pleading with you today to be saved. I'm pleading with you to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I am inviting you, and I'm not really doing that. God is. Jesus is. He's inviting you. I ask you this morning, is the Spirit calling you? Have you heard His voice inside your head? Have you heard the Spirit's rebuke telling you that you're wrong, that you've sinned? You've not given God your life as you should? Have you heard the gospel tell you that the wages of your glory-stealing ways is death eternally? Have you heard that? You tremble. Have you heard that your sins put Jesus on the cross and killed Him? Have you heard that, however, Jesus loves you and will save you and will forgive you, and He died on the cross to put your sins to death? Have you heard that He wants to make you His and make you someone who will quit living for your glory and live for His glory and find that that's the road that is the fullness of life? That's really what it means to live. Have you heard that He wants to change you into something new, to give your life back to you, only better, far better than you could imagine? Have you heard that inside your thick skull and hard heart? But now it's time. You've heard it long enough. Now it's time. It's your time. It's God's time for you to receive the Lord, to call upon Him. And have you heard that those who call upon the Lord shall be saved? Shall be. Not maybe, not perhaps, but they shall be saved. And have you heard then that He wants your full trust, your full heart, and are you now ready to do that? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want you to hear this as well, have you heard in this gospel that Jesus wants your one life to count for those who only have one life? Have you heard that Jesus wants your one life to live in light of their one life, and their one death, and their one judgment, and their one eternity? Did you hear that in the weightiness of what we talked about in light of Hebrews chapter 9? Did you hear that call to make your one life, your one shot matter? Don't you want to make disciples of Jesus? Can you hear the Spirit calling you? Don't you want to pray more? Don't you want to fast more? Don't you want to give more? Don't you want to sacrifice more? Don't you want to say more? Don't you want to live to the glory of God more? This is God calling us to do this. Don't you want to do whatever it takes to just reach one more person? To change one person's eternity? And don't you know that such a thing changes your life too? Well, if so, then I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray with me. We need people to pray. We need people to pray more. I don't know how you're praying, but I want you to pray. Okay? We need you to pray. We need more people here on Wednesday praying. You know, on Wednesday, when we gather to pray here, five or six of us, we gather every Wednesday to pray. We spend most of that time praying for people to be saved. We pray for God's mission here at our church. That's what that time is designed for. It's not so much about people's physical health needs, although that's important. We pray for that. But the main thing is we are praying for God to move through us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need it. We need more prayer. Why don't you be here? If you can be here at 10 o'clock on Wednesdays, please come and pray. But you can pray anywhere you are. And here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray Colossians chapter 4 into your soul. That's where Paul said these words he wrote. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now you see what Paul's doing there? He's praying for an opportunity. He's praying for an open door. Are you praying daily for an open door? Are you praying for someone to open a door, for God to open a door? Here's Paul in prison, but he's not praying, "Lord, open the prison door so that I can walk out." He's praying, "God, open the door so I can share the gospel with someone." Isn't that crazy? That's someone who's saying, "My physical needs are not more important than the spiritual needs of those around me. And if me being in this prison will make the gospel go further and faster, then so be it, because that's my priority." Brothers and sisters, we got to get to a point where we say our physical lives and the way our lives are working out, how much money we make and how much we can achieve and all the fun that we can have and all of that has its place, but that can never be bigger than the mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ, right? That's why we're here. So here's Paul wanting to leverage every situation he's in to tell others about Jesus, especially the painful ones. Why? Because he has a burden. So he's asking for prayer. Verse 4, he says, pray. How do you pray for me? Here, pray this way. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Do you see that? He's praying for boldness. Why does Paul need to make it clear? Are you thinking, wait a minute, Paul, do you not understand the gospel? Right, are you fuzzy on what Jesus did? Is there some part of it that's not clear to you? I mean, wait a minute. You wrote the book of Romans. You wrote the book of Galatians. You've written all these things and you have expounded at length what the gospel is all about. Why are you asking that you would make it clear? Oh, here's why. Because he's in prison for preaching the gospel. So if I got put in prison for preaching the gospel, what would be my temptation? To not actually preach the gospel and make it clear what I'm saying. See it? To be scared. To be fearful. To leave part of it out. To maybe change the message. And here's Paul praying for boldness. He wants to be clear. Why? Because he has a greater fear of God. And a fearless love for other people. And that's what we want to pray for. We want to pray that into our soul. And so he says, pray that I would make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Brothers and sisters, that's how we ought to speak, isn't it? If we want to be anything with this gospel, we need to be clear. Okay? We want to be clear. We want to be loving. We want to be kind. We want to be respectful. We want to be winsome. But we don't want to do any of that without making it clear. We don't need to be jerks. There's no place for that. We don't want to be harsh or ugly. But we have to be clear with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul prays, give me a boldness. Give me a boldness to make it clear. Then he tells them in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. I love that. He's about telling them that he wants you to make the best of what life you have right now in this life. Don't waste it, he's saying. And you notice the word wisdom right there. Notice how wisdom is connected with making the best use of time. You see those things connected together? And I think he's saying to them, It would be foolish of you to live your life wasting it on just how much stuff you can get or how popular you can get or the things that you cannot hold on to and not sharing this gospel with other people. So here he's saying, I'm not wasting my life. I'm in prison this moment because I spent myself for this mission. And yet there will be many people who would say to you, it is foolish to do so. David Livingstone, famous missionary to Africa. He was a doctor. And he gave up being a doctor in order to be a missionary. That looked foolish. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think the best preacher of the 20th century in England. He was the personal physician to the King of England. He was the best doctor in the land. And God called him to preach, and he gave up that practice in order to preach the gospel. And I'm sure there were many of him who looked at him and said, what are you doing? That is foolish. But the Bible says that's wisdom. That's wisdom. Now, I'm not beyond saying that there might be people in this room who need to give up what they're doing because God is calling you into ministry and to preach the gospel or to go to somewhere and move your life or your family over to a nation or somewhere and do that. Now, you may not be. But whatever your life is, wisdom is using your life where you are in order to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. Verse 6, then he ends it by exhorting them, let your speech always be gracious. Always. Let your speech always. It matters how you talk. It matters how you live. Let it be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Perhaps that means, brothers and sisters, we ought to walk and talk in a way that makes people ask us questions. And I imagine in the first century world, maybe that was a little different for them. Well, when you're in a world and a culture where everybody's worshiping a different God, now here in Bible Belt country, maybe we won't see that as much. But perhaps if we begin to live in more foolish ways of trying to reach people so that we give sacrificially or we do things with our time that seem crazy and unlike the world or whatever it might be, acts of love, people might ask us questions. Why are you doing that? Just this week, I had someone tell me, as they were thinking about their one, about their neighbor, asking them, who's a Muslim, where do you always go? Where do you guys always going off to? It's the church. That's a simple thing, right? You're just going to church. That's just a testimony. If you're going to church, you get up every Sunday, or you get up, you're Wednesday, or whatever, you're always leaving. Where are you going? What, they know, right? Maybe they'll ask you. All of this to say is we need to pray. Beloved, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray that God, here's the two B's I want you to pray for. God would give you a burden. A burden. You would feel the weight of eternity, the weight of the gospel, the weight of God's glory, the weight of another soul upon you, and that Jesus and the lostness of this world would not rest easy on us. Don't let it rest easy on us. We need to pray that God would give us boldness. You know, we have a lot of fears about evangelism. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? They will. What if they get angry with me? Bound to happen sooner or later. What if I forget what I'm supposed to say? Happens to all of us. What if someone says I'm narrow-minded and judgmental? You've probably already heard that already. What if they don't like me afterward? Happened to Jesus quite a bit. Greg Pritchard said, it's a big world out there, and it can seem very scary. We've got Hindus. You might run into the Hindus, Muslims, neo-Nazis, and all kinds of people. You'll certainly run into secular folks who don't want any kind of religion, especially those who don't appreciate you sharing your faith with them. You can avoid some of these embarrassing situations if you decide never to talk about your faith at all, but if you retreat into a stained glass sanctuary where you're surrounded by Christians and only by Christians, you'll never discover the true power and presence of Jesus. You'll never know if Jesus has the power to help you until you really need his help. You'll never know if Jesus is with you until you decide to go somewhere in his name. I love that. If you think about the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go make disciples, lo, I am with you. Friends, some of us don't know what it means for Jesus to be with us because we're not going. You want God to go with you? You want Jesus? You want to feel His presence and power in your life? Then get on mission with Him and start sharing the gospel with people. Well, friends, what can happen with a big burden and a little boldness? If we do, I think God will give you an opportunity. In fact, with a burden and some boldness, you'll get some good opportunities. You'll probably create opportunities, and opportunities put you in places. The other day, Bridget and I were walking down the road there one afternoon as the sun was setting, a relaxing stroll. Except it's not relaxing with Bridget because she wanted to look at everybody's mailbox. But you can't do that. That's not our mailbox. We're walking down the road and this white SUV stops up, pulls up next to us, rolls their window down. There's like a 60-year-old couple in there or so. The first thing he does when he looks at me, he says, "You look like that movie actor, Woody Harrelson." Not making that up. Then he asked me, "Do you know of any 5 or 10 acre tracts of land in our area for sale?" It's like, I've been living down in Nashville all my life, but it's just getting way too crowded, and I want to build up here. I really love it up here. It seems very pretty, very nice. Now, a complete stranger stops me on the road, tells me I look like a pot-smoking movie star, and asks me about land. Like I got a real estate sign on my shirt. Why did he do that? Because he had a burden. And that burden was to get out of Nashville. And he had a little boldness. I don't think I'm too scary looking. So when the opportunity popped up, here's the guy walking down the road. He lives here. I'll ask him. And all of that led to the conversation with me. See, a burden and some boldness and an opportunity leads to a conversation. When you have that conversation, what do? You cast the gospel to those people. I got this from a book. Thought this was a good way to remember your gospel presentation. What do? We are casting the gospel. We are fishers of men, right? So I'm going to cast my line out there. What does that mean? Cast. See. Tell them there is a creator who made the world for life. Gave life without end to this world. It was perfect. It was good. It was full. It was beautiful. It was loving. There was no death, darkness, or selfishness because those things aren't in God. Everything's made by Him and in His image. How could there be any of that? Remind them that they have been made in God's image, that God loves them. There's a creator that loves them, but He is a creator. Because He's a creator, He gives the right to tell us what to do for our good. But by one act of mankind, we rebelled against God, and now we have death and sin without Him. Tell them that our problem is the same as Adam and Eve and Satan. At the end of the day, we want to be like God. We want to be our own God. We want to be our own king, even though it hurts us and it hurts others and it leads to death. We know that the wages of sin is death. Tell them by that one act that they have committed over and over in their life every day, as we all do, that they need a Savior. Tell them about that Savior. Yes, tell them God sent His Son as the sacrificial Savior to bring sin and death to an end. Tell them that Jesus, God's sinless Son, on the cross, lived a perfect life on the cross, always obeyed His Father, died on the cross. And that phrase that we use and we throw it around so much, died on the cross, what does it mean? It means all of our sin laid on Him. He carries that burden. He carries the judgment of God upon us. You know that judgment we were talking about? All that gets poured on Him and He bears it for us. And then you tell Him that He rose again from the dead, showing us the power over sin and death, and He's plenty enough strong to save them. And then what must they do? They must teach. They must turn. And if they will turn to Jesus and this God, He will give them life without end. What does that mean? It's the old-fashioned word, repent. Turn means to repent, means changing your mind. You quit thinking that your best way is for you to be in charge, or that sin is fun, or that that's the path of life, living for yourself. You ask God to put an end to you so that Jesus can come alive in you, and you receive Him as your Savior. You share with Him Acts 3:19, repent and turn to God that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Don't you want refreshment? You think there's people out there in the world that are thirsty and need refreshment? Because they're drinking from the fountains of this world. And share your testimony with them too. Tell them how you've done that. Tell them how you turned to the Lord. Have you done that? Do you have a testimony? If you're saved, you have a testimony. It may be not as dramatic as others. Sam Greer said, the sin of man makes a testimony powerful, colorful, but the Son of God makes a testimony powerful. Isn't that true? We all love the colorful testimony. Listen, the most important part is the Son of God in the testimony. And everybody has that who's a Christian. Don't worry how dramatic it is. Just make sure you give them Jesus. And it may not be the first conversation you have with them. And it may not be the last. And there may be others to follow. But have that conversation at some point with your one, or your two, or your three, or however many people it will be. And see what God will do. That person may never say yes, but you said yes. You said yes to obedience. You said yes to the mission. And I'm telling you, you will feel more alive when you do that than anything you do as a Christian. I promise you, I have never walked away from sharing the gospel with anyone, whether it's a stranger or someone I know, and felt worse than when I went over there and did it. Never. In fact, I always feel closer to God, more alive. Even when they say no. And remember, when I first started into ministry, I was in college, so I went on my first visit with an old preacher. One Saturday morning, we went to see some older man who people had said, hey, this person needs the Lord. So we went out and he was there. We went into the living room and he was there in a chair. When we got there, I sat on one side of the chair and the old preacher who was with me sat on the other side. And he began to talk to him and share the gospel with him and talk about his need of the Lord. And he didn't see, but I could see that on my side by the chair was a bottle of beer. And this man was already drunk at 10:30 in the morning. I could smell it. And you could tell he'd been drinking for quite a while. And so he was getting belligerent with the old preacher. And he began to say, well, why don't you let this boy over here talk? I'm like, uh-oh. I don't want him getting belligerent with me. And so he turned to me and said, well, he can talk. Go ahead, Brandon, you talk. So I began to talk. And I began to try to share the gospel with him the best I could. And I can assure you it wasn't very good. And I probably didn't say everything I needed to say. And I stammered through it and I was terrified. And that old man who was drunk did not receive Jesus, nor never did, as far as I know. But here's the thing. I walked out of that room and out of that house that day and I was like, yes! That felt good. I enjoyed that. I feel like I'm in the game. I feel like I'm playing. It's the fourth quarter. I got blood on my uniform, and I'm sweating, and I've got cramps, and I feel like I'm a part of this. I'm not on the bench. I'm out there, and I'm playing, and it hurts. I might not have done as good as I wanted to. I may have made a mistake, but I'm here, and I'm alive, and I'm in the game. Brothers and sisters, God wants every one of us to be in the game. You'll never feel more alive when you are on this mission. You may not be a gifted evangelist like some people. You may not do it as often as others. You know, there's some people who just got it. But God calls all of us to be part of it. Who's your one? Who's your one? Whoever he is, whoever she is,
Let's go and get them by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we call your name right now because it's the only name in heaven and on earth by which men may be saved, by which women may be saved, by which little children may be saved. There is no other way. And what we do with this Jesus in this life determines what will happen with us for all eternity. I pray today that the weight of that would fall heavy on every person here. Lord, sometimes we need a good burden. Burdens make us stronger. Burdens make us feel like we're doing something. Give us a burden for the lost. Give us a burden for the glory of Christ. Give us a burden that the Lamb would receive the reward of his sufferings, because he's worthy of nothing less. Make us burdened and make us bold. Give us opportunities. Give us conversations with people. God, I pray at least with one person, even if it's the first person we've ever done this with. Lord, help us. Help us get on mission. I pray for anyone here who has not received Christ as their Savior, doesn't know him, the pardon and forgiveness of sins, that today they would receive Jesus. Today is their day, Lord. I pray that you speak to them about that. Pray that you remind them that life is too short. We don't know that we have tomorrow. Remind them of the gravity of all of what this means. And Lord, I pray that you compel them to come to faith in Jesus Christ and receive them even today. Even today. I ask this all in Jesus' name.